With that, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. From the sixth hour, that is from noon, until the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock, darkness came over the land. And then at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah really comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Jose, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. As we come to this part of Jesus' death, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Lord, as I think about it, I think that we can come to a living God, not to a dead person. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us, allowing them to kill you to crucify you on a cross, so that you could pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, as we are reminded of what you've done for us, Lord, may you stir our spirit. May we walk even taller for you because of this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 21, verse 25, the Apostle John wrote, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have the room for the books that would be written. It'd be impossible to compile all of Jesus' teachings, miracles, and other activities or actions in one gigantic book." So God had four different writers write four different gospels. Each of the four writers had a slightly different purpose for writing his particular book. The miracles, the actions, and teachings of Jesus that each recorded varied depending upon the writer's theme or his objective. As you might remember, Matthew's main purpose for writing his gospel was to prove to his readers, especially Jewish readers, that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Someone with more time than I have has counted over 120 quotations or allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. With that theme in mind, Matthew didn't record much of what happened during the first 3 hours when Jesus was on the cross. Mark 15, verse 25 says, "It was the third hour when they crucified him. That is, Jesus' crucifixion began at the third hour, or really 9 o'clock in the morning, 9 a.m. It wasn't until 3 hours later, the sixth hour, or noon, that the darkness came over the land. And it was here that Matthew began his account of Jesus' sacrifice for the world. Matthew records six miracles that emphasize the meaning of the cross, really from God's perspective. The first miracle was the land was covered with darkness. The land was covered with darkness. Think about it. When Jesus was born, the night sky around Bethlehem was filled with light. Remember, Luke chapter 2, verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." But now, as Jesus lay dying on the cross, the land was covered with darkness, a supernatural darkness. This is not a solar eclipse, because Passover occurs at the full moon, which means the moon and the sun are on opposite sides of the earth. This was a heaven-sent darkness, a God-ordained darkness, and it lasted for 3 hours. Since the Bible doesn't explain the reason for this darkness, many people have tried. Some suggest that the darkness was a way for God to hide the sufferings of Jesus. Others feel it was to hide the nakedness and dishonoring of his son. Others feel this miraculous darkness was a symbol of judgment. In many Old Testament and New Testament passages, the judgment of God is directly associated with darkness. Turn to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Way back towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning verse 14. The prophet Zephaniah writes in verse 14 of chapter 1, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry in the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. The day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness." When Jesus spoke of judgment, he said that those judged will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The cross was a place of divine judgment. Here on the cross, the sinless Son of God took on the sins of the world. 2 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." It would be appropriate that a supernatural darkness would demonstrate God's reaction to sin during this time of judgment. The second miracle was announced towards the end of the 3 hours of darkness, about 3 o'clock, when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was abandoned by God. Of the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross, this is the only one that Matthew and Mark recorded. This is also the only time that Jesus did not address God as Father. Because the Son had taken on himself the sins of the world, the Father turned his back on him. Jesus was forsaken, abandoned by God. In Habakkuk 1 verse 13, Habakkuk said of God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Not only did Jesus bear the load of humanity's sin, he was sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And for this reason, God turned his back." He abandoned Jesus when Jesus was on the cross because God the Father could not look on sin, even in his own Son. When Jesus was forsaken or abandoned by the Father, he didn't cease to exist as God or as a member of the Trinity. He didn't cease to be the Son. Jesus was still God. But for a time, somehow, some way, Jesus didn't experience the intimate, close fellowship with his Heavenly Father. in a trite way, just as a disobedient child sees us for a while to have an intimate, normal relationship with his human father. On the cross, Jesus had no relationship, intimate relationship with his heavenly father. Jesus was all alone, totally and completely abandoned by all. As Jesus willingly took on our sins and the sins of the world, he suffered from the wounds on his back, the thorns that had pierced his head, the nails that held him to the cross. But the greatest pain, the greatest suffering, was a loss of fellowship with his heavenly Father that is becoming sin in our place brought about. It was soon after he cried out to God about being forsaken that John writes in John 19, verses 28 and 29, knowing that all was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. John writes, a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. It was at this time that one of them ran and brought back the wine vinegar. This wasn't a gesture of kindness. It was an attempt to extend Jesus' time on the cross. So they then mocked him by saying, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah really comes to take him down. They were so caught up in their mocking of Jesus that even the darkness in the middle of the day didn't seem to bother them at all. Their single thought was to make Jesus' death as painful and humiliating and long as possible. Matthew wrote that when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. The third miracle of the cross was that Jesus gave up his spirit. He chose to die. By crying out in a loud voice, Jesus was demonstrating to all that after all that had been done to him in the last 24 hours, he was not at the point of total exhaustion. If he desired, he had the strength to stay alive. John 19:30 adds that just before he died, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The work his Father had sent him to do was finished. The debt was paid in full. Then once again, addressing God as Father, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. None of the Gospels describe Jesus' death by saying he died. Jesus' death was different. It was unique. Jesus' life wasn't taken from him by men. Jesus voluntarily yielded up his spirit and died as a conscious act of his own sovereign will. Jesus chose to die at that point in time. As he told the disciples earlier in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Even considering all that Jesus had suffered, from the human point of view, Jesus died sooner than expected. That's why when Joseph of Arimathea informed Pilate of Jesus' death and asked for the body, Pilate was surprised. He sent a centurion to make sure that Jesus was dead. On the cross, the Father judged the sin of the world that the Son took willingly upon himself. And the Son, who as God divinely controls living and dying, the Son willingly surrendered his life as a penalty for your sin and my sin. The fourth miracle that occurred during the crucifixion was that the curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The curtain in the temple was torn. This curtain was made of an elaborately woven fabric. According to Josephus, it was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. Tradition says it's between 4 to 6 inches thick. It was a barrier. It separated God's presence in the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, from all of mankind. Only once a year was anyone allowed to pass through that curtain into the Holy of Holies. Only on the Day of Atonement was the high priest permitted to go into the Holy of Holies in order to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant for the sins of the people. When Jesus Christ gave up his spirit, that once for all sacrifice for sin was completed. There is no longer a need for a curtain. By tearing the curtain from the top to the bottom, God was abolishing the separation of the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, from the rest of the world. The death of Jesus opened the way to God for everyone. Now everyone can come before the Almighty God. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to a preacher or a priest or a prophet. Everyone can go. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and through 21 says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is Jesus' body." The sacrificial system of the Mosaic laws, the duties of the priesthood, were no longer of any value or of any need. That's why Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11:25 at the Lord's table, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." The fifth miracle that occurred during the crucifixion was a supernatural earthquake. An earthquake. There was an earthquake at Mount Sinai when God gave the law of the old covenant to Moses. Let me take you there. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. The children have escaped from Egypt. They've been on a short trek. They got to Mount Sinai. So Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, we read, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in a fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." And if you remember the rest of the story, God gave the Ten Commandments at that point in time. The earthquake at Calvary, some almost 2,000 years later, signified that the demands of the law had been met, the curse of the law abolished, and a new covenant in Jesus' blood had been established. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, which talks about this. Hebrews chapter 12, begin verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. The writer of Hebrews writes in verse 18, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the holy Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Fifth miracle was this earthquake. The sixth miracle is the crucifixion was closely related to this earthquake. We read that tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people that died were raised to life. Holy people were raised from the dead. There's no record of who these saints were, only that this resurrection was restricted to a limited number of believers. They had trusted in God during a time before and under the old covenant. Possibly some had been dead for years. And as Matthew wrote, after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And just as there isn't a record of who they were, there's no record of what these saints said. But they, along with Jesus, would have been a powerful witness that Christ had defeated death. Their resurrection demonstrated that the promise of God to raise all those who put their trust in Christ was true. Six miracles while Jesus was on the cross. First, the land was covered with darkness. Second, Jesus was abandoned by God because God cannot look on sin. But Jesus was still God. Third, Jesus gave up his spirit. He chose to die. Fourth, the curtain in the temple was torn. The way to God is open for everyone now. Fifth, there was a supernatural earthquake. And sixth, holy people were raised from the dead. Matthew wrote of two groups of people who watched Jesus as he willingly gave up his life on the cross. First, there were the soldiers. We read, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Jesus' response to the beatings, the floggings, and the words he spoke during his crucifixion had been like nothing the soldiers had ever seen or heard before. And now after the miracles that they had experienced, they were terrified. The awesome power they had seen touched their hearts. Jesus was the one he had claimed to be. He was the Son of God. And then there were also his loyal followers. Their loyal followers. As well as soldiers, there were many women watching from a distance. From John 19, verse 35, it seems that the Apostle John was the only disciple at the cross with the women. The women had helped Jesus in his ministry, and they had stayed with him through this ordeal too. They were there to support their Messiah. They were there to support Jesus. It may have been one of them who went to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and told them that Jesus was dead. Jesus died around 3 p.m. It was Jewish custom that bodies should be taken down before evening, especially before the Sabbath, which began at sundown on Friday, around 6 p.m. So Joseph and Nicodemus only had time to get some essentials done before the Sabbath. The rest had to be taken care of 3 days later. Jesus hurriedly put in a new tomb, and a stone rolled before the entrance. Romans describes the hopeless situation before Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll take a quick walk through part of the Romans road, if you please. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Jump down to verse 23. Or rather, verse 20. Down to verse 20 first. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Then at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then turn over to chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died as a sacrifice to pay the penalty of death that we each deserve because of our sin. Hebrews 9, verse 26 says, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. On the cross, Jesus also took the wrath of God for our sins. Romans 5, 9 says, since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? Jesus paid the penalty of death for our sins. He took the wrath of God for our sins. Looking back, Jesus experienced separation from God to overcome our separation from God because of our sins. Jesus' death provided reconciliation for us. Death provided reconciliation for us to be brought back into fellowship with God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul wrote, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He's committed to us the meaning of reconciliation. Through Jesus' death, we also experience redemption from bondage to sin and Satan. So we can now live in newness of life in the Spirit, in the kingdom of our beloved Savior. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' death paid the penalty for our sins. It took the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus' death provided reconciliation with God and redemption from the bondage to sin and to Satan. Jesus' death is a time of sadness, but also a time of thankfulness. God the Son, the creator of the world, suffered all of this and died in your place, our place, for your sins and my sins. What he went through, each one of us should have experienced. Romans 6:23 says, summarizes it this way. The wages of sin is death, being separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation, the promise of heaven, is a gift. One doesn't have to work for a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 puts it this way. It's for by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Whereas Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no works there. There's nothing you do but to believe and make him your Lord and your Savior. It's been a month almost since Easter when we were reminded of Jesus' death. And it's been 3 more weeks as we've gone this part of Matthew. As you think of all that Jesus went through for you, what's the reasonable response? What's the sensible response? So I guess the question I ask is this. Is Jesus really your Lord and your Savior? Joshua's challenge in Joshua 24, I think, is appropriate for today. Joshua told the people there, as he was basically on his deathbed, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Who do you serve? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have this promise that if we do make you our Lord and our Savior, Lord, then the penalty that we owe, the debt that we owe because of our sin, have been paid. Our sins are forgiven. And Lord, that we have a hope, really a surety, as Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Lord, help us to serve you. Help us to be growing. Lord, as we look at our lives, as others look at our lives, may they see the fruit of the Spirit blossoming and blooming in our hearts, in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.